Duncan. I'm the minister of a little Baptist church in Gateshead. And before I was a Baptist minister, I worked for a Christian charity called Agape, working at Newcastle and Northumbria University with students. And that's where I met Matt, your pastor, 20 years ago when he came to study at Newcastle University. When Matt graduated, he came and joined me working with Agape, and I was his boss, and we were housemates. And then later on, he was my boss for a bit, and then we both left to start working for churches. And Matt and Naomi are godparents to me and Ruth's son, Aidan. So that's a little bit about me. Today, we're going to look at Matthew's Gospel. I'm going to give a brief refresher on the surrounding chapters, and then we're going to think about chapter 5, and we're going to think about character, and then we're going to zoom in specifically and think about murder and anger, and then finally we're going to ask, what do we do with anger? So that's where we're going to go, and before we do any of that, let me take a moment to pray for us. Lord, you are amazing and we love you. We thank you for the life that you've given us. We thank you for the word that you've given us. And we ask that you would speak to us. So may these words of my lips and these meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Amen. Okay, chapters 5 to 7 of Matthew's Gospel are often called the Sermon on the Mount. And in the sermon, Jesus describes what life will be like if we put him right at the centre. And this sermon is not loads of abstract ideas, it's really practical. It gets right down to the nitty-gritty of our hearts and our motivations and our lives, and it calls us to change. In chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus climbed a hill, hence why this is called the Sermon on the Mount. And then in verses 3 to 12 of chapter 5, we have that great long list of blesseds. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, and so on. And so through that, Jesus was saying, this new life that he's going to describe, it isn't just for super spiritual people. It's not just for the rich. It's not just for the powerful. This new life is for everyone. This new life is for us. Then the next little passage is really hard. Jesus is painting this picture of a new life. But Jesus wasn't the only person painting a picture of a new life at that time. There was this religious pressure group called the Pharisees, and they were also painting out a new life. And Jesus and the Pharisees were both pointing to the Old Testament. That's why Jesus says in verse 17, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus and the Pharisees were both pointing to the Old Testament, but the lives that they were describing were very, very different. And that's why Jesus says in verse 20, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus paints a picture of a life that is rooted in the Old Testament, but it is painted in contrast to the life that the Pharisees were describing. So that's up to where we've got to, and then our bit to today's. And in the rest of chapter 5, Jesus is talking about character. Now, our culture doesn't seem to think that character matters very much anymore. Just look at the leaders we choose for ourselves. We don't care whether they lie. We don't care whether or not they live upright lives. Character doesn't matter. What we want is personality and charisma and sound bites and people who will say whatever we want to hear, regardless or not of whether they have any intention of doing it. But that's trouble. Because without truth, you can't build trust. And without trust, you can't have love. And without love, society as we know it falls apart. Perhaps that's one reason why our culture is so lonely and so deeply cynical. Character matters. And the Jesus Revolution intends to transform our character. Now, in the rest of chapter 5, Jesus is going to go on and he's going to teach on the Ten Commandments which were given to Israel by Moses. And when Jesus thinks of the Ten Commandments, he doesn't think of them as some standard to be lived up to. He sees the Ten Commandments as a vision of the human heart. In our passage, Jesus today is going to teach on the seventh commandment, you shall not commit murder. Now, the Pharisees' approach to the Ten Commandments and to the law was legal. Have you murdered anyone? No? Great. Next commandment. So when they're understood like this, the commandments are standards to be met. Have you kept the law? Yes? Good. No? Have you broken the law? Bad. Now, I guess if I asked everyone listening to this, have you ever murdered anyone? Most of you would probably say no. There may be one or two of you listening who have murdered someone. And if so, I would say this life from Jesus, this transformation of the character is for you as much as for everyone else. And I'm sure Matt would love to have coffee with you sometime. Now, I'm going to let whoever is doing the message next week ask you if you've ever committed adultery. But Jesus doesn't treat the commandments as a pass or fail standard. Jesus sees it very differently. Jesus sees that the root of murder is anger. The root of murder is anger. So if you address the root of anger in the human heart, then you will dig out the root of murder. Now, I need to make a quick clarification at this point. There is good anger and there is bad anger. When I read of a Russian anti-corruption campaigner being poisoned, I'm angry. Anger is the appropriate response of love to evil. Good anger, God's anger, is how love responds when it sees evil attacking that which is good. So that's good anger. But the trouble for me is that I'm full of evil. So when I get angry, it's corrupted and it's twisted and it's distorted. Maybe I don't have everything I want, or maybe I'm frustrated or opposed, or maybe people have the temerity to doubt my judgment, or even to ignore my advice. Or people to fail to appreciate my brilliance, or I'm cheated, or I'm slighted, or I'm ignored, or I'm proud, or I'm afraid. And so I get angry. And that's bad anger. And if I'm honest, most of my anger is bad anger. Can you imagine a world without bad anger? A world without bad anger, where there would be no more wars, there would be no violence, there would be no fights. If the world took these few verses from Matthew 5 seriously, then the world would be utterly transformed. Jesus' teaching is really, really radical. If we take it seriously, it's going to change our lives. It would change the world. But of course, the world doesn't take these verses seriously. And so our world is full of murder, of anger. Politics is getting angrier and angrier as society becomes more and more polarised. You know, outrage is fashionable these days. If I want to show that I'm part of the in crowd, I have to get really, really cross about this issue or that issue. Then there's road rage. I don't know about you, but I suffer more from IT rage. Parenting has its own ways of just pushing our buttons and getting us angry. Another problem is that anger just doesn't sit still. So maybe I've had a bad day at work, and then the telesalesperson calls, and all of that anger that I've been trying to keep a lid on all day spills out on the poor faceless teenager on the other end of the phone. And the poor faceless teenager on the other end of the phone soaks it all up and takes it all home, and then passes on that anger that I've dumped all over them to the rest of their family. Because anger is contagious. And in this country we live, and in this world we live, in a pandemic of anger. Sometimes you find you're angry. You don't even know what you're angry about or why you're angry. And sometimes it's just because it's rubbed off on us from somewhere else. Anger undermines love, and it provokes violence towards the other person. And anger sets us off down a road that leads to murder. If we allow anger to get a hold of us, we sow the seeds of murder in our heart. To my shame, I can remember times in my past where I've allowed myself to become so angry about different situations that I've laid awake at night and fantasized violence against people. Unaddressed anger is to our spirits what drinking bleach is to our bodies. Anger is to our spirits what drinking bleach is to our bodies. And anger won't go anywhere unless we deal with the reasons for our anger. It will lie there, waiting to explode out, often when we least expect it, often over something really trivial. And so if we want to follow Jesus, Jesus will begin to encourage us to deal with our anger. So how then do we deal with our anger? Step one is very simple. We've just got to acknowledge where we're angry. Often, if we get hurt by someone, we'll try and paper over our feelings and we'll put on a brave face and we'll pretend that we're okay. In reality, all that we do is we store up our anger in our resentment account. So the first thing we need to do is acknowledge our anger. Second thing we need to do is to forgive. I once heard a friend say that not forgiving someone is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. It's good, isn't it? Not forgiving someone is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. Forgiveness is about releasing the other person. Now, imagine that I've done something against you. Every time you see me, you want to hold up a list of all the things that I've done against you up in front of my face and make me recognize what I've done and make me pay for it. To forgive is to decide to take that piece of paper and lie it down. Put down the sign, let it go. And very often, it's a process. At first, we forgive as a pure act of the will. We don't feel like forgiving, but as we repeatedly choose to put down the sign and treat the other person as a human being, our heart towards them slowly begins to thaw. We may feel like we can't forgive. We might be right. But if we'll come to God, he will give us what we need to get started down that long road. Forgiveness is the only way out of the poison of our own bitterness. And the person we discover that forgiveness ultimately releases is ourselves. Forgiveness is something that we're commanded to do. Forgiveness is not an option for followers of Jesus. Regardless of what has been done to us, we have to forgive. And if we refuse to forgive, all we end up doing is locking unforgiveness and bitterness into our hearts. I don't know if you saw it, but a few years ago there was a mass shooting by a white supremacist in a black church in the southern US. I don't know if you saw it on the news, but at the trial, the relatives of those who died have stood up one by one and spoke of the pain and the grief of their loss. And then one by one, they publicly forgave the killer to his face. It's an incredibly moving video. So step one, own your anger. Step two, forgive. Step three, seek reconciliation. So we have to forgive, if we're to follow Jesus, we have to forgive regardless of the other person. But we can only have reconciliation if both sides are willing to deal with what's happened. We're commanded to forgive, but we are not commanded to trust. And we'd be very unwise to trust someone who's hurt us who shows no sign of a change of heart. But wherever possible, we should try and reconcile, because that's what love looks like. So that's what this part of the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Following Jesus is much more than not murdering people. It's about our hearts taking a journey from anger through forgiveness to love. And for that to happen, we need to own our anger, we need to forgive and receive forgiveness, and we need to seek reconciliation where that's possible. Perhaps God has spoken to you somehow as we've looked through these passages. I'll give you a moment now in the silence of your own heart just to respond to anything that God has said to you. Holy Spirit, how we need you. You know what's happened in our lives. You know the pain and the hurt in our hearts. We ask you for the grace to move forward, to acknowledge our situation, to forgive and to receive forgiveness, and to be reconciled. Father, where we've got stuck, by your Spirit, please come and unlock us to move forward with you into your heart of love. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.